Okay, everyone open to Jude. Before we read, let's just open up in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for this day that you have given to us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that as we end our day here together, time of fellowship, that you will be glorified, that our words will be words that are edifying to each other. Lord, as we look to your word, again, as always, we pray that as your word goes out, that it goes forth, that it would do its work in all of our lives. That is what we look to happen every time we open our Bibles, that it would do its perfect work in our lives. And so that, again, is what we ask tonight, Lord, that as we read your word, that it would do its work in our lives, that it would continue to change us, that it would continue to conform us to be more like you. This is our prayer, Father. Lord, we ask for those who are not here tonight, Lord, just keep them safe wherever they might be. If anyone's traveling, Lord, give them safe travel. And let them all know that we miss them tonight, for we are a family, and we miss those who are gone. So, Lord, we just pray again that you keep them safe and let them know that we are missed. Lord, I am thankful to you that you have given me the privilege to be able to teach through another book of the Bible, through your word. And again, tonight we will be completely done with Jude. And so we are thankful. Lord, I pray that you will remind us of things that we have learned. And Father, may we apply them to our lives. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, so let's follow along here as I read. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, and contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the air of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time, who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Okay, so here we have Jude, okay, if you turn back to the beginning, who is calling himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, which makes him a half-brother of Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, to those who are called, if you remember the word called there, it's not just a generic sense of call, but it has deep meaning here. The word call is to pick out someone or appoint someone to something. So to those who are called, and you are called by God Himself, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and we'll talk about that a little bit more, but just remember that you and I, we are called out, and we are preserved in Jesus Christ. He says, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. And of course, all of us need those three things every single day multiplied to us. Now, this is where Jude here takes a change of direction. He says, verse 3, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. So it's like he's going to teach about our common salvation, but under the direction of the Holy Spirit, he changes course here. And he does so with great reason. And he changes course and he says, I found it necessary. I was diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, but I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. And so as we have gone through the whole book of Jude, we found out why Jude says that I found it necessary to write to you concerning to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. And why is that? Look at verse 4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed. Okay? They have crept in unnoticed. They have slipped in secretly. So this is what's going on here. So we have a group of people, and we think a lot of them are Christians, and yet some of them who are among us, as we learned in 1 John, they came out from among us. Remember, we thought it was just, you know, Brother Bob or Sister Sue, we thought that they were Christians, yet they were not. They said all the right things. They were coming to the fellowships, but it turns out that they just tricked us. They slipped in unnoticed. And these is what he is warning against here. And so this is why he calls us to contend earnestly for the faith. Not just stand by. You're Christians, and I've used the term that just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you can go and relax on your Christian couch, right? We can't go do that. We have responsibilities. Jude is calling, he's exhorting us to contend earnestly for the faith. And so as Christians, eyes up here, as Christians, we have a responsibility then to contend for that faith. Did you know that? All of us as Christians have a responsibility to contend earnestly for the faith. Why? Because certain men have crept in unnoticed. Okay? Now just kind of, he gives some examples. The people of Egypt, he leads them out of Egypt, they've seen all these great miracles from God, and yet they're still complaining, and they still don't believe, right? and they meet their destruction. He talks about the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left, right? And they have their punishment. He talks about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them who have turned over to sexual immorality and strained flesh and just to sinful stuff. And they met their destruction, didn't they? He says that in verse 8 that these guys are dreamers and they defile the flesh. They reject authority and they speak evil of dignitaries. This is how we might know who these apostles, these apostates are, these false teachers. Why? Because they reject authority. They speak evil of dignitaries and they're dreamers. They defile the flesh. They're evil, wicked men. And we read about, if you remember, this is the only place that this is talked about in the Bible. So there was a big hoo-ha of whether or not Jude should belong, you know, in the Bible. Of course, we say indeed. Indeed, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so we count this as the Word of God. In verse 9, when he says, yet Michael, the archangel, and contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, we don't find that anywhere else except for here, but yet we take it. We take it that there's meaning behind that. And Jude adds this for a reason. Right? Because who knows what the people might have wanted to do with the body of Moses. They might have wanted to put it up somewhere where everyone comes and then worships the dead body of Moses. We don't know. And so he's disputing with the body of Moses for some reason. But notice, he doesn't bring an accusation against the devil. He says, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. The Lord... And he could have brought many accusations against the devil, couldn't he have? But Michael simply says, the Lord rebuke you, okay? We know that these guys are like brute beasts. Unreasoning animals is what they are. Unreasoning animals. And we have the phrase here from verse 11, woe to them. Who can tell me what that means? Anyone remember? Woe to them. Ben?
Wasn't it like that they would receive punishment in their future and that they were feeling bad for them because they would have such a great punishment on their heads?
Okay, yes. Okay. Woe to them is a term that means how awful it is going to be for them. That's what that means there. So it's like a sympathy going out. Woe to them because Jude knows how awful it's going to be. He just gave us many examples of what happens to apostates. Those who turn from God. Those who reject God. He just listed some examples. And so he says to these apostates that have crept in unnoticed and to anyone who apostatizes, woe to them. How awful it's going to be for them. And we know that the Bible speaks very clearly about hell. And so all of us in here know how awful it's going to be in hell. And so we don't wish hell upon anyone. Upon our family members that are not saved. Upon our friends, our teammates, our school, whatever. We know how awful hell is going to be. And so this is why Jude is saying, woe to them. How awful it is going to be for them. And he continues with some example. He says, for they, these apostates, they have gone in the way of Cain. What did Cain do? Takes out his own brother, doesn't he? They have gone in the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the error of Balaam. Balaam, remember, he tried to convince the harlots, the ladies, to get with these, the Israelite men, and try and seduce them. And all for greed. He tried many different things, but it wasn't working. Remember, the king had asked him to prophesy. And he's like, I don't know if I want to do that. But then eventually the price is right, and he does it. He does it for greed. And then Korah, they don't want to respect Moses. They don't want to do things the way that the God told Moses to do. They want to do it their own way. And that's part of rejecting authority, rejecting the system here. And that, of course, obviously God gave Moses the commandments and they had to do things a certain way. And Korah here wanted to reject that. They wanted to rebel against that system. And that's exactly what apostates do. Reject against the system of God. And then verse 12 through the following, we have some word pictures here. And I don't know about you guys, but I loved these word pictures. Because we can see some of these things still today, and they can be a reminder to us about apostates. So the first one was, these are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. Spots is the word for like a jagged rock or something. So you picture a boat out on the ocean or lake or something, and he's looking out, and just under the surface of the water is some jagged rocks, but you can't see them. They're underwater. That's what these are. These apostates are spots. They're like the jagged rocks just under the surface of the water, but they're dangerous, aren't they? A bottom of the boat scrapes against that and causes enough damage, it's going to sink. And Jude is saying, that's what these apostates are like. They are like the jagged rocks that you can't see. They're hidden. Be careful. Use discernment. Use caution. And so he says that while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, the love feasts used to be a great thing that they would do. They would come together and partake of the Lord's Supper together. And then afterwards, they would have a feast together, the believers, the rich believers, the poor believers. They would come together, and it would be a time where they could fellowship, have a meal together, serve each other, meet each other's needs, whatever they might be. But these evil, wicked men came and turned them into just sinful things. And they were there only to serve themselves. And so eventually, they had to do away with these love feasts. The next word pictures is they are clouds without water, right? And so remember back in this time, so a lot of people had to raise their own fruit, right? Crops and stuff. Make bread and make the corn or whatever they made, right? And so what did they need? What did their fields need? Water, yes, rain, okay? And so picture that. Picture this farmer out there and he sees a cloud coming. What happens to that farmer when he sees a cloud coming?
He gets hope,
right? Water for my crop. Water for the fields. That will be good for my family. These apostates are like a cloud that comes but then just passes by and brings no showers. It was only for a moment. There was a glimpse of hope, and then it just passed by. That's these apostates. And so you can imagine when that really happens to the people that need the rain. And here's the promising clouds. Hope is on the way. And they just pass by and do nothing. And let everyone down. That's what these apostates are. They're carried about by the wind. Late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. They have no fruit. Without fruit. Not only is it their fruit dead, but it's without fruit. Right? Raging waves of the sea foaming up their own shame. Right? And we've all been to some part of the ocean or a lake, and there's a certain part, there's all this dirty foam, right? And there's trash in it and just looks like nasty water. Have you all seen that before somewhere at a lake or an ocean? Jude is saying that's what these apostates are. They're like that section of the ocean or a lake where all the waves are coming in. It's just that nasty foam and it's like, ugh, I don't even want to come near that water. So next time that you guys see that, let that be a reminder that, hey, that's like an apostate. He's foaming up his own shame here. The next one then is, where was it? Okay, raging waves of the sea foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And think about that. A lot of you have seen a falling star, right? you're out camping where you can actually see the stars away from the city lights, and they're beautiful, aren't they? And you see a shooting star, you're like, wow. But then it's gone into the darkness, isn't it? Forever. That's like an apostate, like in a false teacher. There's this glimpse of like, wow, that was amazing. But then it's gone. You find out really that what he is teaching or what he is doing is wicked, and then he will be gone into outer darkness forever. And so again, word pictures to remind the people of apostates. And so next time you're camping and you're out looking at stars and you see a shooting star, say, you know what? That's a reminder to me of an apostate, of a false teacher, of someone who turns from God, that there's this glimpse, but then it's gone into blackness forever. And that's a reminder to me that I don't ever want to turn away from God. I know exactly what's going to happen to them. I see those clouds coming. It's a reminder of apostates. That they just are blown away by the wind, bringing nothing for the people. And he continues on, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all. And listen, look at right there, verse 15. How many ungodlies do we find there? Three. To execute judgment on all, convict all who are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, in all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These apostates, these people are what? Ungodly. Whereas you and I should be known as people who are godly. That doesn't mean we're perfect. Doesn't mean we're not going to sin. Doesn't mean we're not going to mess up, because we will. We're going to mess up. We're going to blow it big time. Sometimes we really blow it. We're sinners. Nevertheless, we should be known as a godly young man, as a godly young lady. These people are known to be ungodly. All their deeds, their words, everything about them is ungodly. He calls them grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust. They mouth great swelling words, flattering people. I can think of Paul using that. That they have persuasive words. And because they have persuasive words, they can convince people because they have smart words to use. Big words. And people think, oh, that guy, he seems to know what he's talking about. He sounds right. He sounds convincing. You got to be careful. You got to be careful. In fact, 17, he says, but you, beloved, remember. And what did he tell us to remember? Remember the words which were spoken before by the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that'll happen. We'll hear a false teacher, whether it's on the radio or on TV or somewhere. They're out there and they sound convincing. They sound persuasive. They sound like it's right. But he says, remember. Remember the words spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so you remember what's in your Bibles. Just because someone sounds convincing doesn't mean they're right. Does it line up with the Word of God? And how do you know unless you're reading your Bibles? Verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. That was on there. I don't know who wrote that on there, but Paul writes in Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer. How many of us in here are devoting ourselves to prayer? All of us should be. Devote ourselves to prayer. Praying in the Holy Spirit, he says. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And that is mercy. That is mercy. When Christ comes back for us, that is mercy. Because He takes us away from this evil place. That is mercy. That's why He calls it mercy. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ when He appears. Okay, summing up here though, verse 22. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, pulling them out of the fire, with hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Remember, there was like three distinction of peoples here. You had some that we had to have compassion on. They're confused. They don't know what is truth. And so Jude is saying here, have compassion on them. They're still confused. So you might hear the saying, oh, well, they're open to hearing the truth. They're open to hearing about God. Yes, but that also means that they're open to hearing false teachings. So remember that. When someone is open to hearing you hear the Word of God, it usually means, yeah, that's great, but they're also open to hearing false teachings. And so they're confused right now. They don't know which way to go. They don't know whether to go the way of error or to receive truth. And so He says, have compassion on them. Make a distinction here. Others save with fear. Right? We use the illustration of, in fact, He says, pulling them out of the fire, which is forcefully. And so firefighters do this every day for a living. And in fact, most, hopefully all of us in here would do the same thing if our grandma was trapped in her house and it was on fire. We wouldn't just sit there and say, oh man, that is a shame. Man, where are those firefighters? Man, that is just a shame. Grandma's in there trapped in a burning house. Too bad. Of course not. Right? And if that's you, shame on you. All of us would be busting down the door if we could and trying to save Grandma. But what about the people on their way to hell? Right? Where is that sense of urgency? Where is that sense of urgency on our parts? What are we doing them to try and pull them out of the fire? Where is the evangelizing? Because that group of people, they're a little bit more, they've been deceived a little bit more than the first group. They're not so much confused anymore. They're on their way to destruction. And so we say, hey, grab them with the Word of God and pull them out of the fire. Evangelize them, minister to them, love with them, tell them the things that they need to hear. Where is our sense of urgency for the people that we know around us who are on their way to hell? Right? We've got to make a distinction here. Okay? And then the third group is the people who are just completely, the false teachers, the apostates, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Remember, if the inner garment touched any part of leprosy, it had to be burnt. The inner garments was like your underwear in a sense. And so this says, hating even the garment that is defiled by the flesh. And so now let's move on to 24 and 25 here quickly. He sums it up here perfectly. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. After just been exhorted to evangelize those who are wavering, verse 22, even having compassion on them and on some pulling them out of the fire, the last emergency effort to save one who has been deceived and it was turned from God, who has turned from the truth. There's that last effort to pull them out of the fire. And then, of course, the false teachers, though there is a responsibility to, yes, evangelize them, there is a warning of getting too close to becoming defiled by them. That's the warning. That you don't want to get too close. You've got to really be strong in the Word of God because they're good. They're good. And you think about the people who come and knock on your door, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they deny the deity of Christ. They are false teachers, but they know their stuff. They're equipped. They are thoroughly equipped. And if they're not, they'll bring back someone who's even more equipped. And so where are you? You've got to be careful. You've got to know your Bibles. And so yes, we should evangelize them, but there's a warning of be careful. Just be careful. Okay, so with that said, there might be a hesitation of the believer to get too close to any of these because of fear that they might be deceived, they might be tricked, they might be saying, Jude, wait a minute, now I'm nervous. I just want to get on my Christian couch and relax. I don't want to go mess with any of those people. So they're hesitating here, right? MacArthur says, the Christian life would give way to doubt, worry, and fear as believers wondered if other doctrines were permanent. And the thought of giving up everything to follow Christ would hardly seem worth the cost if all might be lost in the end. So they're just a little bit, there might be some hesitation. Is this true? Now I don't know what to do. Because if I receive this Jesus Christ, if I accept Him, if He's my Lord and Savior, can I then lose it? Can it all be for nothing? I don't want to turn. I don't want to be deceived. So I'm just going to stay away. We are told to keep ourselves in the love of God in verse 21. Here in this verse, it is God who is able to keep you from stumbling. Again, as a couple weeks ago, I'll tell you the difference between the two meanings here. The word keep in verse 21, tereo, means to keep an eye fixed on or to have watchful care. Whereas phulasso here in verse 24 is of persons kept in safety. Preserved implying custody and protection. It has the idea of standing guard in case of attack, which we need from our God, for we are a constant attack from the enemy. We're always bombarded. Every single day that you and I wake up, we're bombarded by the enemy. We're facing temptations. And sometimes we mess up. Sometimes we give in. Sometimes we blow it. And so every single day we're at war. And we're being bombarded by the enemy. He wants to see us fall. So we need this protection. God keeps us from falling or stumbling into temptation and sin of apostasy. That's the difference there. 21, tereo means to keep an eye on or watchful care. Phulasso means we are kept in safety, meaning custody, protection. We are God's children. He has custody over us. And I don't know about you, but that brings comfort to me. Knowing that God Almighty has custody over me, and because He has custody over me, His Son, He's going to protect me. In the midst of all these false teachers, in the midst of the enemy bombarding me, my Father keeps me safe in His arms. He protects me. He has custody over me. John 10:27-21, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hands. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. Them. Custody. We are His. No one is able to snatch them, me, out of His hands. Romans 8:31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? What's the answer to that question? Nobody. If God is on my side, If he has custody over me, who is going to come against me? Psalms 118:6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I love that. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Yeah, he can kill me. Okay. Do I fear death? If I'm on God's side, if I am His, I need not fear death. I just get to go home. To the home where I don't have to struggle with my sin anymore. That's all man can do to me. God is the one who can take both your life and condemn your soul. He's the one we ought to fear. Psalms 23:4, we should know this. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. So the point here is that in the midst of all these apostates and false teachers who are everywhere looking to take you out, there's no need to hesitate. There's no need to stay back and not to evangelize, not to share the gospel. You need not fear that you're going to be deceived. That doesn't mean you should be lazy and not read your Bibles. You need to. But there does not need to be this hesitation. Well, hey, I'm just going to play it safe. No, we have a responsibility. And don't hesitate. Don't worry. Why? Because God is able to keep you from stumbling. And not only is He able to keep you from stumbling, but He's able to present you faultless, to be spotless or without blemish. Unlike the stained garments of the false teachers, God has imputed Christ's righteousness on us, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He made Him who knew sin, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Titus 3:7, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Though we have His righteousness imputed to us, we are still in our fleshful, sinful bodies. But we are eagerly looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Are you? Are you eagerly looking and waiting and hoping, looking for that mercy of when He appears to present us faultless, without spot? When we receive our new glorified bodies before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, literally in the very presence of God Almighty, you will be presented blameless, without fault. To me, that just blows my mind because I know how sinful I am. And to know then that He is going to keep me from stumbling and that He is going to present me faultless with joy. I want to read a little section here for you. For fallen men to stand in the presence of God's glory should produce sheer terror. Isaiah pronounced a curse on himself, Isaiah 6:5. Ezekiel fell over like a dead person, Ezekiel 1:28. Peter, James, and John experienced overwhelming fear on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Apostle John fainted as one who was dead when he saw the vision of the risen and glorious Christ. Having come face to face with God's glorious presence, each of these men instantly felt the full weight of his sinfulness. Each fell to the ground, overwhelmed by his own sense of unworthiness. Do we realize that? Can we even fathom in our minds being before God Almighty and feeling a sense of how sinful we are?
when we see God?
All these men fell over like dead men. He pronounces a curse on himself. Listen, we are wretched, sinful people deserving of death. That's what we deserve. And so, can you imagine being before God and feeling the full weight of your sin? To stand in God's glorious presence, believers must be blameless then. Well, that leaves me out. Revelation 21:27 makes it clear that unrepentant sinners will not enter the glory of heaven. Nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into the heavenly Jerusalem, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Christ is blameless. Christ is without fault. And so all that has been given to us. He became sin for us, that we might be blameless and without fault. There is hope. Exceeding joy. Exaltation. Exuberant joy. God's supreme object is to make the church of believers fit to be presented to Himself as a sacrificial offering through the actual perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ our Lord. There is great joy on both sides here. Here is the church presented to Him without spot, blameless. He has joy and we have joy. Albert Barnes writes, "With the abounding joy that they are redeemed, that they are rescued from sorrow, sin, and death, and that heaven is to be their eternal home, who now can form an adequate idea of the happiness of that hour?" We can't even imagine of the joy there. That's why it's exultation or exuberant joy. As I did a couple weeks ago, I quoted from a song here from Red Mountain Church. And it's called, "The Christian's Hope Can Never Fail." And I'll read the lyrics real quick. "We travel through a barren land with dangers thick on every hand. But Jesus guides us through the veil. Oh, the Christian's hope can never fail. Huge sorrows meet us as we go, and devils aim to overthrow. But vile infernals can't prevail. Oh, the Christian's hope shall never fail. Sometimes we're tempted to despair, but Jesus makes us then His care. Though numerous foes our souls assail, oh, the Christian's hope can never fail. We trust upon the sacred word, the oath and promise of the Lord, and safely through each tempest sail, oh, the Christian's hope can never fail." Why? Why can the Christian's hope never fail? The answer is, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." And so your hope can never fail. He is able to keep you from stumbling. You need not worry about the apostates and false teachers who are out there. Yes, they are out there looking to take you down, looking to deceive you and deceive you to see you turn from the truth, to apostatize from God. But God is able to keep you from stumbling. You're not going to be like the shooting star who has this glimpse, but then gone in darkness forever. You will be with God and our Savior Jesus Christ for all eternity. And that's why he gives this just amazing to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. Who can even come up with the right words to express to you how grateful and how overwhelmed we are by the sense of peace and hope that we have in you. And all the things that we have learned here, studying Jude, and the warning of false teachers that, yeah, they have crept in unnoticed and they are looking to do damage. They are looking to do harm to the body of Christ. But yet we need not hesitate. We need not worry or fret, because our hope can never fail. Why? Because God is our Father and He has custody over us. He will keep us from stumbling. And so we can have confidence as we contend earnestly for the faith. For our family members who do not know God. For our friends who are not saved. We can contend for the faith and share the gospel. And trust in God. So let us do this with confidence. Let all of us in here be a Christian soldier contending for the faith, earnestly contending, as Jude writes. Let us earnestly contend for our faith. And let us go on and evangelize and share the gospel, knowing that no one can take us down. Yes, we will mess up. Yes, we will sin. But God keeps us. He picks us up. And on that great, glorious day, we will be presented without fault, blameless. And we look to that day, oh God. We eagerly await. We are looking for that glorious day when you appear, when we don't have to struggle with our sin anymore, or with death, or dying, or crying. We look forward to that mercy with hope. In Jesus' name, amen.